a woman has a male child, go ahead and kill him. Well, there's this one particular woman who has a child. His name is Moses, and she looks at him, and she thinks he's cute. And so she says, I can't kill him, which I don't know any mother who would look at their child and think they're ugly and say, oh, we can get rid of this one. But nevertheless, that's how the story goes. And so she raises him until he gets too loud to be able to be hidden, which is just a few months. And when that happens, she puts him in a basket and puts him on the Nile River and has sister hide out and watch. Well, the Pharaoh's daughter finds this basket with this baby in it and adopts him and raises him as her own son. And so Moses grows up in the palace, and when he gets older, he realizes, or he comes to the conclusion, understanding that he is not Egyptian. He's actually one of the Hebrews, and he gets in trouble by killing one of the Egyptians trying to stop a fight between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. The next day, the two Hebrews are fighting, and they say, and Moses is like, hey, stop that. And they're like, what you going to do, kill me like the Egyptian? And he realizes, oh, I've been found out. So he runs away, and he ends up in the wilderness for 40 years, where he gets married, has a couple of kids, and then God calls him back to Egypt, where he is going to be the leader to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. You have the 10 plagues, and eventually the people leave, and they go through the Red Sea, where God parts the Red Sea, and they get on the other side, and they end up at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain and receives the 10 commandments from God and comes down and gives them to the people. And God gives him some instructions on how to build some things and how to put some things in order. And the last thing in the book of Exodus is God telling Moses how to build or how to get the size and all those different things of the tabernacle. Now, tabernacle is just a fancy way of saying tent. These people live in the desert, and so they need to be mobile. And so they have this massive tent, which is their temple. So it's a mobile temple. And so they can take it down and bring it from place to place and travel along with them, with the group. And so that is where we end up at the end of Exodus. And one writer, one commentator described it, that Numbers is kind of like the story of a wedding, this marriage motif, where if you go back into Exodus, God and Israel have a wedding. They come together, and there's the vows that are exchanged between one another, or the Ten Commandments, where God says, these are my commands. If you obey them, then I will be with you. I will prosper you. You will be my people. You just got to obey these commands. And so they exchange vows, and then the wedding starts. The marriage starts, and that's what we get to in the book of Numbers. It's living out that marriage, if you will, that motif of God being the groom and Israel being the bride. But we're going to find out that Israel is not the best bride, that she complains a lot, that she is contentious, that she is not always obedient to God. And so we see this marriage played out before our eyes, if you will, in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, actually, it lasts 39 years. It's the wilderness journey from Sinai to the promised land. And God had promised all the way back to Abraham, I will give you a land, and you will have this as your own, and you can give it to your children as an inheritance. And so it had been promised to them. That's why they call it the promised land. And so they're going to go finally out of slavery, and they're leaving Egypt, and they're going to where God had designed them to be. And so we have that. We have Leviticus, where God speaks to Moses from the tabernacle where he says, hey, this is how we're going to live out the law. This is the rituals you will have. And then again in Numbers, we get God speaking from the tabernacle again. And he's telling Moses, the first thing you need to do is get a count. Count the people. Get a number of the people. And so today's title is Let's Count. I've got one point. It's going to take me probably longer to read the text this morning than to make the point. But we're going to read it together. There's a lot of names that I'm going to mess up, but you won't know because you can't pronounce them either, right? So let's read the text together. It's 54 verses. It is going to be repetitive, but it is important. Don't get bored. Don't check out. I'll point to the point we're going to make is why it is important. So, verse 1, chapter 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent, or that's the other word, tabernacle, yours may have. Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after Israel's departure from the land of Egypt. Take a census of the entire Israelite community by their clans and their ancestral houses, counting the names of every male one by one. You and Aaron are to register those who are 20 years old or more by their military divisions. Everyone who can serve in Israel's army. A man from every tribe is to be with you, each one the head of his ancestral house. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. Eleazar, son of Shedru from Reuben. Shimeel, son of Zurushaddai from Simeon. Nashon, son of Abinadad from Judah. Nathanael, son of Zur from Issachar. Eliab, son of Helon from Zebulun. From the sons of Joseph, Elishma, son of Aminahud from Ephraim. Gamaliel, son of Pedazur from Manasseh. Abinadan, son of Gideon from Benjamin. Eleazar, son of Amishadai from Dan. Pegel, son of Akron from Asher. Eliasaph, son of Duel from Gad. Ahira, son of Enon from Naphtali. These are the men called from the community. They are leaders of their ancestral tribes, the head of Israel's clans. So Moses and Aaron took these men who had been designated by name, and they assembled the whole community on the first day of the second month. They recorded their ancestry by their clans and the ancestral houses, counting one by one the names of those 20 years old or more, just as the Lord commanded Moses. He registered them in the wilderness of Sinai. The descendants of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, according to their family records by the clans and their ancestral houses, counting one by one the names of every male 20 years or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Reuben, numbered 46,500. The descendants of Simeon, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral houses, those registered counting one by one the names of every male 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Simeon numbered 59,300. The descendants of Gad, according to their family records, by their clans and ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Gad, numbered 46,650. The number of Judah, according to their family records, by the clans and their ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Judah, numbered 74,600. The descendants of Issachar, according to their family records by the clans in the ancestral house, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered from the tribe of Issachar, numbered 54,400. The descendants of Zebulun, according to their family records, by the clans in their ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Zebulun, in numbered 57,400. The descendants of Joseph. The descendants of Ephraim, according to their family records, by their clans in their ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who can serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Ephraim, numbered 40,500. The descendants of Manasseh, according to their family records, by the clans and ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Manasseh, numbered 32,200. The descendants of Benjamin, according to their family records, by the clans and their ancestral houses, counted the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Benjamin, numbered 35,400. The descendants of Dan, according to their family records, by their clans and ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Dan, numbered 62,700. The descendants of Asher, according to their family records, by their clans and ancestral houses, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Asher, numbered 41,500. The descendants of Naphtali, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral houses, counting the name of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Naphtali, numbered 53,400. These are the men Moses and Aaron registered, sent with the assistance of the 12 leaders of Israel. Each represented his ancestral house. So all the Israelites, 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in Israel's army, were registered by their ancestral houses. All those registered numbered 603,550. But the Levites were not registered with them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord had told Moses, "Do not register or take a census of the tribe of Levi with the other Israelites. Appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, all its furnishings and everything in it. They are to transport the tabernacle and all its articles, take care of it, and camp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever it is to stop at a campsite, the Levites are to set it up. Any unauthorized person who comes near it must be put to death. The Israelites are to camp by their military divisions, each man with his encampment and under his banner. The Levites are to camp around the tabernacle of the testimony and watch over it, so that no wrath will fall on the Israelite community." The Israelites did everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. My throat's dry now. There in the desert, 2 years after they left Sinai, after they left Egypt, God says it's time to count. Now, you're probably wondering, why in the world would they count? What's the point of counting? Does God not know how many people's there? Is God not aware of how many men of fighting age there are? Well, no, God knows. But what he wants to do is he wants to get them to know. He wants to get them to recognize that they are a force to be reckoned with, that they are preparing themselves for a battle or a series of battles, because people who are in the promised land are not just going to give it up and say, "Oh, you're here now, finally, here's my house." That they're going to have to fight for everything that God has blessed them with. That even though God says that it's going to be yours, that they are going to have to fight for it. So he numbers them. He gets Moses to do a count. And he does it actually pretty quickly. It only takes a few days. And what he does is he gets the leader of each tribe. There are actually 13 tribes, but the Levites don't get counted because they aren't going to be fighting. And if you remember, instead of Joseph having a tribe, Joseph is blessed, and his two sons each have their own tribe, Manasseh and Ephraim. So we have 12 fighting tribes, and we have the Levites, who are going to have another job. And so they number these men, 20 years age or older, who are able to fight. And we get a range of numbers. So Moses says, okay, I need the leader of each tribe, whoever's the head of each family. I need you to go back and do a census of your own tribe. Instead of Moses trying to count everyone, he breaks it down and he says, okay, Manasseh's going to figure out how many people are in Manasseh. Ephraim's going to figure out how many people's in Ephraim. Judah's going to figure out how many people's in Judah, and so on and so forth. And at a certain time, they're going to come and they're going to report what that number is. And you heard all of those numbers. I'm not going to refresh them or redo them. But we know that we have a range of numbers. We have the most from a tribe is from Judah, 74,600. And the least is from Manasseh, which is 32,200. And the grand total of fighting men are 603,550. So this is quite an army who are going to be traveling through a desert to get to the promised land to be able to fight and conquer it. And you may wonder, what does that have to do with me? Why would I be excited about that? Many of us would get bored with this, and some of you may have gotten bored, even though you may not want to admit it, that, oh my gosh, the repetition in reading that was, you almost can quote it, because it's repetitious. And while we read it and we see just a bunch of names we can't admit, imagine the excitement of those people that they are counting themselves and getting ready to start the journey of finally having their own land, finally having their own place to live. And they are excited about this. This is going to change their life. Now, the Levites, they aren't counted because they have a very important responsibility. They are tasked with making sure that the tabernacle, the tent where God's presence dwells with them, where God spoke to Moses at, they are responsible for taking it down and setting it up. They're going to camp around it whenever they set it up to make sure that it is protected. And so there's a couple of things I want us to see in this. Why is this important to you and me? Number one, just check out the majesty and the awesomeness of God to be able to take care of this many people in a desert. Now, I've never been in an actual desert. I've been in some hot places. I've been in Louisiana the last month. But I've never been in an actual desert where it's super, super hot at during the day and cold at night, where water is extremely scarce, where it's just sand and sand and sand. But imagine God, if we've got 600,000 men, 600 plus thousand men, you can imagine if they have a wife and if there are people who are younger than 20 and those who are beyond fighting age, how much that number actually grows. I mean, you can multiply it times four, that's a wife and two children, and get an idea of, oh my goodness, this is about 2.5 million people or more. That the power of God to be able to take care of that many people in a desert, what a mighty God we serve. The second thing that's important for you and I, and what I want to spend a few more minutes on, is the idea of being ready to fight. Now, we live in a culture that where we don't have family units who fight. We have an army, a volunteer army, that they do the fighting for us. So most of us don't know what it's like to be in a fight. Some of you have been in the military. Some of you know exactly what it means to be able to fight. And you know this, you don't just fight for yourself. You don't just fight for you. You fight for not only the people back home, but you fight for the person next to you. That you're responsible for those around you, and those around you are responsible for you. And so here's the deal. Be ready to fight. And they are divided up and they are separated by family divisions because they are going to fight as a family. It's one thing to fight. It's another thing to fight for your brother. It's one thing to fight. It's another thing to fight for a cousin or for an uncle. That their motivation is not just fighting for the sake of fighting, but they are fighting for their family. And what I want us to see is that if we understand that and we think about how we should fight on a spiritual basis, is that we are not just fighting for ourselves, you are fighting for your family. Sadly, most of us fight our family instead of alongside our family. Many of us fight those around us instead of fighting with those around us for the greater good. It's my job to fight for you. It's your job to fight for everyone else around you. And while it's important to survive the fight for my own sake, it's more important that I survive the fight for your sake. Why do I struggle with spiritual things? Why do I discipline myself? Why do I fight to be who it is that God's called me to be? Not just for myself, but it is for you. Because in Scripture, we get this picture of the body of Christ. And we get this picture of the metaphor of a family. Where Paul talks about the idea that we are brothers and sisters. And the early church adopted this familial language of calling each other brother and sister, which was totally foreign to the Mediterranean world at the time. You didn't call someone outside of the family a brother or a sister. You didn't love someone outside the family the way you love those within the family. And Paul's saying, you know what? You are beyond the immediate familial grounds and the immediate familial ties. But when you become a son or a daughter of God, you've got a new family. So instead of fighting with other brothers and sisters in church, we need to fight with them against the enemy. Are you ready to fight? Are you ready to be accounted with those who are fight against evil? Because we often, too often, churches fight amongst themselves. And we fight over things that really don't matter. Instead, we need to have God's desires first, and our preferences need to go second. Too many people fall as casualties of civil war. It's the worst type of war because you're fighting those you know. We're fighting against those who we really should care about. But remember what Paul says? He says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the spiritual forces of evil. And that when we fight against one another, we're not really fighting against one another. We're fighting against the evil forces behind that. So are you ready to fight a spiritual battle? Are you ready to fight as a family of God, fighting against the evil that's around you? When you fight against the temptations that come your way, you're not just fighting against them for your own sake, but for those around you. You're not just fighting against your own desires and your own temptations and your own hardships, but you're fighting against them for the sake of your brothers and sisters around you. And we don't go and we don't take pot shots at people, but we love them and we care about them. And maybe we help them along. It may be offensive, but it's because we love them. We don't go around hacking at people as if we're fighting against them, but we do sometimes maybe have to say, hey, I see you struggling in this area of life. Let's defeat it together. where you go and you pray with someone, you encourage them, you love them. Instead of fighting with someone, instead of hurting them, instead of hurting your brother and sister, we fight for their good. Your family needs you to fight alongside them. And that's what Israel's getting ready to do. They're getting ready to fight. They're getting ready to go at the enemy. They're not running away from the enemy. They're getting ready to take the enemy head on. And the enemy wants you. The enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to destroy you and your family and your church family. Are you going to fight against him? Are you going to follow God's will? Are you going to be obedient? Or are you going to let the enemy win? Say, so how do I do that? Well, make sure that your life lines up with what God tells you to do in his word. You got to learn God's word. You got to know God's word. You got to have God's word at the center of your life so that you know right from wrong. And when you're tempted to do what's wrong, when you're tempted to do what you shouldn't do, you resist that and you fight against it so that you can be ready to encourage and help and fight against wrong in other people's lives as well. Some of you need to repent from trying to hurt other people, hacking away at their life. Maybe some of you need to repent from some things that are going on in your own life so that you are ready to fight the enemy instead of being defeated by him. We're stronger together as a bonded unit than you are alone. You can't take this world alone. You've got to be connected to a local church. You've got to be connected to people around you where you can grow, where you can be encouraged, where you can be loved, where you can love others, where you can encourage others, where you can give those gifts that God has given you to serve one another. And so we fight. We're ready to draw our swords. We're ready to go at the enemy head on and defeat him. By the power of God, not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, not in our own might, but by the glorious grace of God. If you're not connected, get connected. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in our Sunday school. Get involved in people's lives because they need you. They need you to fight with them, alongside them, and for them, the same way you need them to fight for you. So as you think about this long list of names that we often would just kind of skim over and just skip over, recognizing that family has a lot more on the table when it comes to war and when it comes to fighting. Remember, you are part of a family if you're part of a local church. And your family needs you alongside them, shoulder to shoulder, fighting against the enemy. Will you spend some time with the Lord? There's something that in your life that you need to get rid of so that you can fight the enemy. I pray that you would do that this morning, that you would repent, that you would get it right with God, that if there's someone that you need to talk to, that you need to get right with them, that you would do it instead of hurting them, that you would be there to help them. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has adopted us into your family, that we are sons and daughters of the King. And while we don't want to be people who are rude and mean and just contentious, we do realize that you have called us to be soldiers in your army and fight against temptation, that we are to fight on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Because we are at war with a spiritual enemy who knows us well and desires to destroy us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't take lightly our role as a fellow soldier in this army. I pray that you would be honored by our life and and we would give you glory. In Jesus' name.